Anyone ever ask you how you're doing and you didn't really know how to respond to that? If you told the truth, it would be difficult to explain. If you said to them, "I'm sinking, I'm drowning," they may or may not understand what you meant, and I suppose that would be subject to interpretation. It may mean one thing to me and something else to you. In Psalm 69, if you'd asked the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, "How you doing?" and he told you the truth, he would have said these words found in Psalm 69, verse 1 through 3. My subject is, "Are you sinking in the deep?" Notice the verses, Psalm 69, 1 through 3. The psalmist says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul." That's when it's tough. "I sink in deep mire, where there's no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail when I wait for my God." This is an exhausted man, a broken man, a man who is a great warrior. He is very capable, very talented, and certainly he had the ability to handle many situations in life. For example, when a problem comes in your life, the first thing you do is you kind of throw back on your resources or your skill sets, your ability, and you tackle the problem and deal with it accordingly. Whatever's going on in David's life, it's bigger than he is, and he can't fix it. You know, he can't swim out. He can't work his way out of the problem. And he says, because it's deep mire, it's the mud, it's the quicksand. You know, and he says, "I can't find a resting place. I can't find a foothold." You know, and that's the terrible thing about falling, is when you can't get a foothold on something, you can't find a resting place, there's nothing to grab a hold of. And now he says, it's like falling. There's no place to stand, and the waters are deep, and the floods are overflowing me. And he's crying. He's praying. He says, as a matter of fact, my throat's parched from praying and crying so much. He said, well, he just needs to look up toward the hills from which cometh his help. He says, well, my eyes have failed because I've been looking up there so long and nothing's happening. Mine eyes fail when I wait for my God. So that is a sad situation to see anyone in, but from time to time in your life, you could probably identify with moments in your life when you felt like that. What is sad sometimes is when a person might be sinking and they don't even realize they're sinking. I mean, their ship's going down, but they don't know it. They can't see it. And when I talk about your ships, I'm talking about those spiritual dimensions of your life. You know, for example, it could be your friendships, relationships, companionships, sinking. Your worship, sinking. Your fellowship with God, it's sinking. Your stewardship, sinking. I mean, when you examine where you are spiritually and you feel like you're drowning and you can't get connected with God, you see those ships sinking, getting away from you. Your discipleship, sinking. You're not studying the Word, or you're not involved in a discipleship class, whether it be Sunday school or something else. Your church membership, sinking. It's obvious to me as a pastor that a lot of people are sinking and don't know it. Some people are sinking and they do know it. And they know that they're under about all that they can manage. And the problem is, as I said, it's not that they're not praying, it's not that they're not asking, but they're being forced into that difficult experience of having to wait on God. You know, we talk a lot of times about our trials. And we say every believing child of God that has any spiritual maturity, they'll say, God's the trial of our faith works patience. Something's good's going to happen out of this. Do you know there would be no way to try your faith on any level if you were not forced to wait? If all you did was kneel and pray a prayer and God came expeditiously to your situation and zapped with his strength and power, solved your problems, or gave you what you wanted, you wouldn't be walking by faith. It'd be like trying to wave a magic wand. If you are going to understand living by faith, you're going to have to understand that most of the time it involves waiting on God. There'd be no trials if I didn't have to wait on God. Think about it. I mean, had a problem. Okay, Lord, I got this problem. I need you to help me with it. Okay, son, I'll be right there. Boom, bang, it's over. Okay, let's move on. But when you're put in a situation there, you can only wait. It's been something I've been praying about for quite a while now, and I have no answer. Zero. Nothing. I don't know what to do. I have no direction. I've prayed. I have asked for direction, and I've said, God, I need you to help me with this. I need you to show me what you want me to do, and nothing. I have nothing. I have no direction. I've done all I know to do from a natural standpoint, but I don't know a thing in the world to do beyond that. Do you know that creates a certain calmness in my heart? Because I know this. There's a reason why I'm having to wait. There is a reason that God does not want to reveal to me what's coming next. He's got a reason. And I'm waiting. My eyes get tired. My prayers get weary. But I'm waiting. But I haven't stopped trusting or believing. And I'm grateful for that. I am. I mean it sincerely. What I want to do now is there's the Saintly David and his situation, but I want to go to a story told in the New Testament. We've looked at it before in some of our Sunday morning services. I want to show you how in Acts 27, a group of people got into a ship and they set sail, and it was a vulnerable situation. It was a very dangerous thing. And the ship was sunk and the cargo was lost and lives were saved, but many valuable things were lost in the process because they just kept sinking and sinking and sinking and would not heed the instruction of God. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 27. And I want to use this thought here. Why we sink, or show you five ways to sink the ship. Don't sink your ship. Number one, we sink when we live by compulsion. When we live by compulsion. Let me show you what I mean. Let me read the verse and I'll explain what I mean by that. Now, here's a voyage. By the way, Acts 27 talks about Paul and he's being shipped to Italy and he's got over 200 passengers with him and they're setting sail. As a matter of fact, he is under arrest, actually. He's a prisoner on this ship. And so they're taking him and a number of others to a different port, and they've set sail. The weather's been real bad, but they're heading out, okay? So before I show you what I mean here, verse 9 says, "Now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous," now they had waited and waited. They wanted the storm to pass. They wanted the situation, but they just got sick of waiting. And so they decided that they just needed to go ahead and do something because this storm wasn't going to stop and they've got things they had to do. And so because we've got to get it done, we need to get the ship and get going. Because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. And that word, nevertheless. Now, here they have Paul saying, I don't think we should go. It's very dangerous. Something's wrong. It's not right. But nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. You see, what happens here is, when I say compulsion, there's two things. You know, compulsion, you can use the word to describe something that's done by force or intimidation or pressure. But it's also something that's done by inclination. Something's done because of impatience. One dictionary defines it this way, an irresistible urge to behave in a certain way, especially against one's unconscious wishes. Something says don't do it, but you said, well, I need to do it anyway because, hey, I've spent enough time thinking about it, and it's time to do it. You know, I've learned, especially for the child of God that has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, when there's something in there telling you not to do it, you shouldn't do it. And so the owner of the ship and then the captain of the ship, they're not interested in what Paul has to say. You got three people here telling the captain what to do. Excuse me, you got Julius, you got the owner, and you got Paul telling the captain of the ship what to do. And the owner and the and Julius, is they're the experts. Paul's no expert. But the experts are saying we need to do this. It's okay to go. And they don't listen to the spiritual mind, and because of that, danger eventually takes place. You know, in this world, have you ever seen a time when there's so many experts about so many things? Everybody's an expert on something. I mean, expert bug terminator. Expert child care, expert this, expert that. Heard a lady the other day on the television. She was being introduced as an expert in family life and relationships, or what, I don't remember how they build it, but it had to do with marriage and family and so forth. And she had just turned 40 and been divorced three times. And I thought, well, she's an expert in divorce. But yet she writes a book and sells it and people buy it. She's an expert. And so they don't want to listen to a spiritual mind. They're going to listen to the so-called experts, and really went against that gut inclination of Paul. When I do things by compulsion, when I do things because I'm restless, or I do things because, you know, you ever heard the saying that says, do something, even if it's wrong, just do something. Quit standing there and do something. No, that's not wise. So when they live by compulsion, number two, when you listen to the wrong counsel, which is much like what I just described. And again, the verse says, Paul tells them, I perceive that the voyage will do hurt and much damage, not only the lading of the ship, but also our lives. And he says, that's where he says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. Now, I got a little bit ahead of myself, obviously, here, but that's the thing here. Where you get your counsel is extremely important. There is safety in the multitude of counsel. There's no question about that. But what is the source of that counsel? If the counsel is not biblically based, then it's always dangerous. And so Paul is the spiritual mind, and there's been counsel all around, but they listen to the wrong counsel. And so when you find yourself trying to make a major decision in your life and you ask and you seek counsel from people, be careful about who you're asking. And it's not just about asking, again, the experts. It's about asking someone that can pray with you and ask them if there's any biblical reason why, if you made this decision, it would be a bad decision. Seek out people that know more about the scriptures than you know about it, and then get that wise, godly counsel. Because if you listen to the wrong counsel, you will sink. You'll sink the ship. It could be a friendship. Not long ago, someone shared with me a bitter dispute between a friend. And they were just about ready to, tell them what for. They were going to unload on them. And so they called me and they said, "Now, this is what happened to me, and I'm so mad about this, and this is what I want to tell them, and I want to run it by you because I know you'll shoot it straight with me and tell me what you think. Don't worry about my feelings." Everybody always says that, and if you disagree with them, you know. But so they put it out there, and I understood their hurt and their pain, and when you're like that, certainly you can be impulsive. And when the person told me what they wanted to tell the friend and how they wanted to handle it, and I says, "Okay, do you really want the truth?" They said, "Absolutely." I said, "Well, I don't agree with you doing it that way." I said, "Let me give you a verse of Scripture." I said, "A soft answer turns away wrath." In other words, what you have been hurt by because of what this person said about you, I would suggest that you respond with a soft answer. And I can't go into detail about that because it's a little bit personal, but I would say it, and I would say it this way, and I'd say, I believe in timing's important, I believe in tone's important, and I believe in keeping the thing short. Keep it pithy, you know, keep it. There's an old saying, brevity is the soul of wisdom. I said, just state it in a very succinct way, use a soft answer, and make the tone right, and let God do the work. Well, they listened, and believe it or not, followed the advice. Called me late at night and said, "I'm so glad I talked to you. I'm so glad that I did that. I did exactly that. And do you know what?" Said, "I couldn't believe the effect. If I had done it the other way, it would have been a disaster, and I would have lost a good friend. They would have sunk a friendship by listening to the wrong counsel." Oh, and by the way, they said, "Now I've talked to several people, and they told me they didn't blame me one bit, and they ought to tell them if it was me, if they'd done that to me or said that about me, they would have even been worse than that." And they were getting all sorts of motivation from those around. But and I understand why a person wants to react that way. But again, that's how you sink ships. Okay? So when you listen to the wrong counsel, you're going to do the wrong thing. A third way that we sink ships sometimes is not only because we listen to the wrong counsel, but we look for a comfortable way. You see, a lot of times people are just really fed up with how difficult life has become. I think we all get that way sometimes. Here's what happened. Okay, the ship is docked. They've got an important place they've got to go to, but yet the weather is saying, "You don't do it. If you do it, it's going to be dangerous." And now Paul speaks, and he's voted down, as you know. And so, but one of the things that they were justifying that it was okay to go ahead and put the ship out there in the water, despite the fact that they were in turbulent waters, is because they were so uncomfortable where they were. It was just the situation or the place they were in their life was just creating too much anxiety for them. It was just too stressful. Their world was closing in, and something had to be done. Now notice verse 12. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more advised to depart thence." That word commodious means ample or roomy. In other words, they determined that because if we stay here and we don't go ahead and sail now, this place where we're at is just not roomy enough. It's not ample enough. It's not suitable for me. And so they determined because they were uncomfortable, they needed to do something. Again, despite the fact that godly counsel said that's the wrong advice, and their own inclination said it's dangerous, they decided that they would go ahead and do something anyway because they were just not comfortable with life the way it was, and so they needed to do what they need to do. You see, when you live your life, and when I live my life without consulting God, we're really no different than the way animals are. For example, you know, an animal will drink when they want to drink. They eat when they want to eat. They wake up when they want to wake up. They cohabitate when they want to cohabitate. They reproduce. They do all everything when they want to do. They do it all out of natural instinct. They don't consult their creator, but they're not required to. They're animals. But we are made in the image of God. And we are told that we should consult God for everything. Call upon me, he said, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things that you know not. So here's the thing. They determined that because they were so miserable and the circumstances of their life had boxed them in so, they're going to make this decision despite godly example. I've known people over the years that have done this with some serious issues in their life because they just they needed to make a big change in their life because they felt closed in, they felt trapped in situations, and so they made decisions because they were so uncomfortable, and in the end, they sunk their ship. Sad situation. And so, you sink the ship when you live based on your own comfort. Here's another thought. When you're led by consensus, every parent here tells their children, I don't care what everybody says. Just because everybody else is doing it, that doesn't mean you have to do it. And if they told you to jump off the building, are you going to jump off the building? And we all go through those really ridiculous things. And so, but now they determine not only is this place not comfortable, and not only are the experts saying that we should go, but we put it to a vote, and the majority of the people said, this is what I should do. Notice what he says. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, as we said, the more part advised to depart thence also. Look at this in the Amplified text. It gives us a little insight on that. The next screen there, Amplified version says, and as the harbor was not well situated, and was unsuitable to winter in, the majority favored the plan of putting to sea again from there. The consensus, the crowd, most everybody says, this is what I should do. You know, there was a young lady not long ago. She was engaged to be married. And her family really wanted her to marry this young man. And her friends thought he was perfect for her. And I could go on and on, but there's several people that just really felt like, you know, this is a good situation, you know, blah, blah. But even after the invitations had been sent out and the wedding had been planned, the young girl said, I can't do this. And she stopped it. Well, a lot of people got upset because gifts had been sent, literally. I said, what did you do? She said, I sent the gifts back. I sent letters of apology and all of that. She says, but I couldn't do it. I knew in my heart I wasn't supposed to do this. This was, I said, not long ago, actually a couple of years ago. She has since married a young man and is happily married to him. But she had to stop and she said, look, I don't care what the crowd is saying. I can't do this. Wasn't too long ago when a situation came up when a person felt pressured into a very similar situation and they went on through with it and they were very, very miserable and finally they got out of that situation and a lot of people were hurt. The crowd or the consensus shouldn't have any bearing on how your life is directed. Not for a Christian who has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, and you have the Word of God, and you have the counsel of godly people. You need to seek that counsel, listen to God's Word, and be sensitive to the dictates of the Holy Spirit, but the crowd and the consensus should not sway you this way or that. If you do, you're going to sink something important. A fifth and final thing that we sometimes look at when we're making the decision and then we just go on and set our sails in this direction, it's looking at the circumstances. They seem to suggest that the time is right. Despite the fact that godly counsel says no, the consensus say yes, the experts say yes, there's a lot of things, a lot of positives over there, but there's standing over here just like a red flashing light is the word of God that says no, 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 no. But everything else says go, go, go. Yes, yes, yes. And you decide to go with that. And so you set out this fleece and you're going to pray, well, Lord, just do this. Just let this happen or that happen if I'm supposed to do this or that. And show me some circumstances. And so this is what happens. The circumstances look like, hey, this is a good situation. So the south wind blows softly. Now, that was good. It had been, I didn't read the whole chapter for time's sake. I hope you understand that. But now it's blowing soft. Ha-ha, I told you it was okay. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. They determined that it looked like everything was set. You know, the circumstances are better. The majority's for it. The experts say yes. Now, the Word of God says no. But, hey, the Word of God was written a long time ago. And is it really relevant for my life today? And so, despite the fact that God's Word says this, I've got all of these positives over here that say, go ahead and go. And the south wind is blowing softly, and so here we are. Well, let me tell you, I don't think I have the rest of the verses, but look at your Bibles, if you will, in Acts 27. I should have put, let's look at what happens in this situation. But the weather changed abruptly, and the wind of typhoon strength, as a northeaster, they called it, caught the ship and blew it out to sea. They couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. We sailed behind a small island named Cotta, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat that was being towed behind us. Then we banded the ship with ropes to strengthen the hull. The sailors were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars of Cyprus off the African coast. So they lowered the sea anchor and were thus driven before the wind. The next day, a gale-force winds continued to batter the ship, and the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even threw out the ship's equipment and anything else they could lay their hands on. The terrible storm raged unabated for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. That's what happens in every situation when we willfully disobey God. Every time. Every time. We bring in a flood tide. How can you tell if you're sinking? I don't have these on the screen, but if you want to jot them down, here they are. Number one, you lose all control of your ship or your life. He said the ship was caught in the wind and we couldn't manage her, so we just let her drive. The ship was just being tossed by the wind and they had no way to manage the situation. All they could do was just turn loose and hope for mercy. When your life's out of control, you're sinking. Number two, You throw away valuable cargo. They started chunking out things that they would need. Things to navigate, things to survive out at sea. It says in verse 19 in the King James that they threw away the tackling of the ship. That's how they caught their fish and got their food. And so you lose valuable things. You lose control. Number three, your world's covered with darkness. No sun, no stars in many days appeared. You just feel like you're walking in the dark. And number four, you have this terrible, terrible sense of hopelessness. They said all hope was taken away that we should be saved. Verse 20. You're sinking. Life's out of control. Throwing away valuable things. Life's covered with darkness and there's not much hope. What happened? Could it be? I'm not going to judge you because, you know, I don't know, but could it be that somewhere along the line you just didn't listen to God? Or maybe you didn't consult God. It wasn't that you just were overtly disobedient to God, but you never stopped to even say to God, Lord, are you okay with this? What do you think about this? What's your plan? What do you want me to do? You say, well, I did that, and he didn't say a word. Well, that's where the waiting part comes. He's got a reason. You see, somebody says God always answers prayers, and he does. It said he says yes or no. What I would add, he says yes, no, or wait. He may not be saying no to your prayer request. Perhaps he's saying wait. But it's in the waiting rooms of life where real faith is built. If you didn't have to wait, and I didn't have to wait when a trial came into our life, we wouldn't need to live by faith. Are you waiting and tired of waiting? Are you crying and praying until, as David said, he felt like his throat was parched and dry and hurting and he didn't know what to do? He lifted his eyes up to the hills. He knew where his help came from, but yet he wasn't feeling it. But he waited, continued to wait. And you might feel like you're there, but whatever you do, don't sink the ship by just saying, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do life my way. When I do that, I sink. When you do it, you sink. Don't sink the ship. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I want to thank you for your word that's always a light to our pathway. The psalmist said that it was a light to our path. It was the path of the just is a burning and shining light. And Lord, on a daily basis, you give a little more light and a little more light. You don't light that pathway way in the many years. You don't allow us to see what's going to happen way out there. But when we get up in the morning, Lord, you throw some light in the path and it tells us where to walk. And it's enough instruction, enough direction to live for that day. And then we get up the next day and there's light in the path. Give us the grace, Lord, to live in that light. Give us the grace and give us the strength, Lord, to wait when we don't know what to do. Lord, help us to remember that we're not perhaps supposed to do anything. Lord, maybe you're doing something while we're waiting. But remind us, Lord, that real faith is built in the waiting rooms of life. And for us not to be compulsive or go with the consensus or reject the counsel of your word or get frustrated when we're uncomfortable with life and make decisions based on those things. Because, Lord, your word will endure to every generation. And there'll be blessings when we obey you, and then, Lord, there'll be consequences when we don't. So give us grace to do it your way. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.